to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming. My name's Steve, for anybody new. I'm Michaela. It ends with a Zay, right? No? What is it?
It ends with a V.
A V.
Why?
No,
a Vay or a Vay? A Vi.
You just said it
earlier. I know I said it earlier. Now I can't remember it. Miss Nelson told me. What was it?
You're missing two more letters.
I know. Help me out.
It starts with a Z.
ZV.
Yeah.
Yes, ZV. Okay. Whew. That was a tough one. Everybody else I think I know, right? So last week our special guest didn't show up. He feels really bad. He promises he will definitely be here at the end of February. Because we booked him for 3 sessions, so he will show up. I won't say who it is, because I don't want him to feel even worse than he already does. Because he's been apologizing to everybody, bought me breakfast. He's really trying to make it up. So, but that's okay, because we got through the night, and there was some good stuff done. So, those of you that wrote encouragement cards to people, would have helped if you put their name on it. So, we have a whole bunch of cards we have no idea who to give them to. So what we're going to do is we're going to put them in the newsletter for this coming month's newsletter. So if you want to tell people who you actually wrote it to, because we have no idea. We're not going to publish things that were put on the cross. Some of you are going, oh, thank goodness. That's all right. You didn't put your names on them anyway. But those we shredded and got rid of because those were between you and God. And they were things that you wanted to deal with God last week. So thank you for those that participated. It's not easy. Some of you, that was the first time you'd done something like that, and it was a little bit uncomfortable, but that's okay. So we've been talking about guardrails, things that protect. One of the ones that somebody shared with me was just that they said, you know, I've fallen over the guardrails too many times. And so they know it. They actually know they've fallen over the guardrails. So the question is, what do you do after you fall over? What do you do after you make those mistakes or you fall into those traps and you go, man, I didn't want to do that? Well, you pick yourself up. You start again. None of us live a perfect life. We all make mistakes. We all travel past the guardrails at different times of our life. So for those of you that are new with us, we're talking about the things that God puts in our lives that are meant to protect us, but often we feel like they inhibit us or they take away our fun or they just spoil us having a good time. And so our friends out in the world, the friends, the people we hang out with that don't go to church or don't know who God is, they look at us like, I can't believe you can't do that. Or why don't you want to come with us when we go and do this or do that? And you're like, it's probably not something I should be doing according to what the Bible says, so I want to pass. And they don't get that. They're constantly trying to pull you in and trying to get you to do things that you know the Bible says wouldn't be correct. So we've looked at 2 so far. Anybody remember what the first one was? Oh, this is sad. This is my bad teaching.
Relationships,
right. So we talked about all of the people in our lives who influence us. And we're left to decide who should actually be influencing us. And as Christians, now if you're not a Christian in the room, you can disregard the things I say. You can say, okay, that's a nice piece of advice. I can take it or leave it. But if you're a Christian in the room, you don't have a choice. You got to take it because it's in the Bible. And so that kind of irks us because we don't necessarily want to follow that, but yet the Bible's really clear. It says, do not be unequally yoked. That means if you're a believer, you have to be very careful that you're not in relationships with people who aren't believers. You say, but they're my friends. They're nice people. They are nice people. Some of them are even probably better than your Christian friends. But that doesn't matter. God says, look, when you have those relationships and they become good close friendships or dating relationships, you're heading down a path that God says is dangerous. He says, I put that rail up for a reason. And you might not know for 10 years why that rail's there. And you might have this great friendship and you're just cruising along and you're going, yes, he's really nice. He's never asked me to do anything I don't want to do. He's never asked me to do things that go against the Bible for now. But at some point, because they have different value systems and different beliefs, you're going to get pulled in a direction. and it's going to become more difficult and more difficult. And I think I shared the story of my close friend who told me to hit him with a stick if he ever started falling in love with a person that doesn't believe in God. And I hit him with that stick, and it didn't stop him. He continued down that path and got married, and it was a mess for many years, almost 12 years. But the Lord can redeem, just like the Lord redeems anything. And she's now a believer and goes to church with him, and their kids go to church. But it took 12 years of a very difficult marriage and difficult relationships in order to get to that point. So the guardrail's there to protect us in relationships. Then we looked at, the second one we looked at was entertainment. We talked, isn't it? Okay, some of you are looking at me like, I don't think that was the second one. Moral values, right? Entertainment, things that we look at morally and say, that looks like a good show to watch on TV. Oh, that looks like good music to listen to. And what we're doing is we're filling ourselves up with all sorts of information and all sorts of kind of influence that isn't according to God's word. And so we find ourselves humming tunes and singing songs that don't just not glorify God, but they really glorify things that God says are not even appropriate for you as a Christian to be doing. I used to have a game that we'd play. The kids would always say, put on the radio, put on the radio. I said, I don't listen to the radio. Put on the radio. I said, okay, if there are three songs in a row that talk about love, sex, relationship, or anything inappropriate, the radio goes off. I hardly ever, I could count on one hand the times that we could leave the radio on past the third song. Because they all have something to do with sex. They all have something to do with relationships that aren't appropriate. And you're just like, wow. We constantly fill ourselves with this, and then we wonder why we fall. We step over and into the ditch. It's because it's bombarding us. It's constant in our lives. So we looked at those two. Tonight, money. Now, thank you, Royanne, for sitting up here and saying on her, what did you want, Royanne? To be rich, okay? That is the goal of most people. They want to have a good life. They want to have enough money to have a nice home. They want to have a nice car. They want to have cool toys. The problem with that desire is that it's totally not biblical. And God says, that's not the way I want you to live your life. And so God puts very specific guardrails. Now, this is going to be like a speed thing. If you don't write down like tons of stuff, but if you want to look at, write down the passages. Because what I want to just go, this is what the Bible says, okay? I'm just going to do a real quick flyover, very quickly. In Luke 9:3, it says, he told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. This is what God told his disciples. Hey, go, but take nothing with you. Who does that? God does that. Because he says, I'm going to provide everything you need. So go with nothing. Now, I don't know about you, last time I went on a trip, I packed a pretty good suitcase. I made sure I had everything in there that I was going to need. Food, deodorant, clothes, games to play. Going out with nothing, that just seems really counterproductive to what God says. Okay, number two, Luke 14:28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now, how many young people do I know and young adults do I know who just went out and bought something and figured, it's on the credit card. I'll pay for it later. That's not counting the cost and saying, do I have enough money right now to buy this? No, let's put it on the credit card. Okay, let's just put it on credit. And so we get ourselves into debt problems. We get ourselves into credit card problems. And you're saying, well, you're talking to somebody else. I don't have a credit card. Okay, so how many times do your parents have to put things on a credit card so that you can have the things that you want? Because you want them. I need a new pair of shoes. Your parents are like, we don't really have money, but hey, we'll just put it on the old credit card. Now, you think that's God's standard. Well, anybody have an Interact card? Debit card? Okay. Have you noticed lately the debit card commercials that are totally slamming credit cards? Because they're going, don't put it on a credit card. Put it on your tap and your debit card. Why? Because you know you have money in the bank for that. If you put it on your credit card, you don't. And even people who have no affiliation with God say, don't go into debt. Don't go into debt. Don't use that credit card. Don't use that credit card. If you're going to use a credit card, you pay it off at the end of the month. You don't hold the balance. That's a biblical principle. Even the world understands it, but we don't necessarily live by it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, I think you mean Sunday. Well, you could make Saturday the first day of the week if you want. You could make Wednesday the first day of the week. It doesn't matter. Whatever your first day of the week is, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, biblically, this is called the tithe. Now, you've heard many people say the tithe is 10%. 10% of everything that you get goes to God. Well, that verse doesn't say set aside 10%. What does it say? Set aside a sum of money. So we don't want to get caught up with the 10% thing, although I'm going to show you a system that will help you for the rest of your life. But God says, no, you set aside money first and foremost for me, because I gave you everything. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says love of money. Where I am. I just want to be rich. That's the love of money as opposed to money. Because we live in a society where money is necessary. You have to pay for things. You receive things. You get things as a result of having money. It says the love of money. Now, I love have wandered from the faith. In other words, they've gone over the guardrail and into the ditch because they chose to love money instead of loving God. We're going to go through some examples later. This one's a longer one, but 2 Timothy 3:1-7 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's talking about the end times before Jesus comes again and the earth is destroyed. And he says, people will be lovers of themselves, pretty much what we see today, and lovers of money. So people are going to be rich. They're going to want their money. They're going to want their toys. They're going to want all the things that they want. And then it goes on to boastful, proud, goes through a whole lot of things. And then it says they're going to have a form of godliness. In other words, some of these people are even going to look like godly people, Christians, people who go to church. But they're not. They're hiding. And he says, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, gullible men, it's in there earlier, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. The Bible says, man, love of money is the number two thing it warns us about at the end times. And the last one is, I think it's the last one, James 4:13-17. Boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Now, we have to be careful because it doesn't say you can't plan ahead. Like, I want to go to university, so I should start saving money to go to university. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who say, I know what I want, when I want it, and I'm going to get it. Without any thought of what God wants for you or how God wants you to live your life. Now, again, if you don't know God and you're not a Christian, this is you're just taking this all in, you can just go, okay, well, that's interesting advice. But if you're a Christian sitting here, that's what the Bible says. You don't have an opportunity to say, well, I disagree, because that's what it says. So what if we had a different perspective on money and life? Now, I'm going to play a video clip for you that I found just last week. It happened to be in a magazine I was reading, and I thought, yeah, this ties in perfectly. And I don't know who this guy is who's in the video. I just know that what he says is a godly perspective on how to deal with money and how to deal with what you want in life. Now, here's the premise behind what God wants for you. The problem that most of us have is that we've grown up with some form of affluence. Now, you say, hey, my family ain't rich. Okay, compared to 90% of the world, you are rich, okay? And so you've grown up, I should have a phone, I should have clothes, I should have 3 or 4 pairs of shoes, we should have to, I shouldn't have to take a bus, we should have a car. Okay, if I have to take the bus, then I should have like proper stuff to go on the bus. We expect to have everything. That's just an expectation. When I was in Africa and I would look at the little kids playing, no shoes, just running around. Some of you have been down to Mexico and worked with kids in the slums, and you're like, they're happy. They're happy if you just give them a stick of bubble gum. They're happy if they could have your worn hat, because they don't have those things. But they're happy in life because they have other things in life other than material things that we, who have material things, often don't have. Why do we have depression, anxiety, huge issues amongst our young and young adults? They have everything. You have everything. And yet you're more anxious, more worried, more afraid of things, wondering how you're going to pay for college, how you're going to do this. And yet we're the most, one of the top affluent countries in the world. So watch what this guy does and how he turns everything in his life upside down. And don't watch it and go, well, that was easy for him. He started with $1 million. I don't know if he did. Think about your life and how you could live your life differently. Then we'll talk about it in our small groups. See if this works.
Please work.
My dad's stated goal was to become a millionaire by the time he was 30. But in his 20s, God really gripped his heart, and he became a pastor instead. As a teenager, I looked at that and said, my dad has failed. So I decided to make it my goal. I vowed that I would become a millionaire by the time I was 30. When I was in high school, I wanted the same thing that all boys want. Sex, fame, money. I went to a self-paced high school, which means I didn't really have to go to class, and so I got my real estate license. I actually graduated from college before high school. I became what is likely the youngest realtor in the nation, and I bought a fourplex and flipped it. I bought 2 cars. I traveled a lot. I made a lot of money, and I blew it all. I met Michelle when we were 12 years old, and we got married in our early 20s. We had 300 people at our wedding. And we took off on Sea-Doos instead of a car. It was a great time. We traveled to Central America. I'd always wanted to see Lake Nicaragua. It's considered one of the 7 natural wonders of the world. It's one of the few places on Earth that has freshwater sharks. We went down to the lake on this blazing hot day. There were plastic bottles on the water for as far as the eye could see. We were so disappointed. As we walked back to the bus stop, we noticed this young man with no legs, and he was walking on crutches, and he sat down beside a rusty, leaking fire hydrant, and he pulled out a straw. He started drinking from it. Michelle and I ran into a local convenience store, and we bought plastic bottles of orange juice and water. We sat with this boy. His name was Daniel. He was 19 years old, and he had no hope. Daniel rocked me. I had never seen poverty before. I had never witnessed environmental degradation before, and it changed me. In that moment, I knew that I needed to learn how to steward money so that people like Daniel wouldn't have to drink from rusty fire hydrants, and my dream of becoming a millionaire just died. There came a point where I couldn't just say what I believed. I had to live my convictions. And I had to develop the skills to live out my new calling. Things like having a schedule, having a budget, figuring out how to use my time and money in a way that actually helped instead of hurt. I was at a conference in Chicago in my early 20s, and there was this British businessman speaking. And he was talking about strengths. And he said, a strength is not something that you're really good at. A strength is something that you're good at, but it strengthens you. It makes you stronger. What is your strength? And I immediately knew, I love telling stories. I love to write. by the end of that afternoon, I knew what I was supposed to do with my life. I want to tell stories that lead people closer to Jesus, and I want to give away the profits. That's it. So I've got this grand vision for my life now, but I have no way to execute on it. So I flew to Vancouver Island, and I did an internship with one of my favorite authors. And while we were out there, I applied for over 60 jobs, and I just couldn't find work. So we came back home, and I applied for more jobs, and I still couldn't find work. And things were desperate. I applied to the government for this grant for people who just can't find a job. And it was for $7,000, and it was a bursary to go back to school. And I started to train to become a trucker. I figured I like driving, gives me lots of time to think and write. I'll just drive until something breaks. Michelle and I really mourned the fact that I was going to be gone 6 days a week for the foreseeable future. But just a few weeks before I was going to start that job, I got a literary agent and a book deal. And I dodged a bullet. But I'm so glad I went through that, because now I can empathize with people who can't find work, for people whose money is so, so tight. I feel it. There's this notion that overnight success just happens, but the reality is it's more like overnight success in a decade or less. It was a full 10 years from the time I decided I wanted to be an author to when my first book hit the shelves. It's not an easy process. It's joyous. I love what I do, but it's not easy. Michelle and I have some friends who are fairly well off, and one night we were driving home from their house. Michelle started comparing everything they had to everything we had, and I said, "Hon, if you think we're the kind of family that's going to just keep up with the Joneses, you've married the wrong guy. We're going to increase our standard of giving, not our standard of living." She broke down and said, "Character growth is just so hard. You're always going to be chasing if you're just going after money. But if you're going after meaning, it's a whole other ballgame, and it's a game worth playing." Most people live paycheck to paycheck. If there's an emergency, they're toast. Their time is booked to the max. There is no time for rest. There's no time for Sabbath. There's no time for reflection. When we don't have time for contemplation, it will lead to exploitation. If we don't give ourselves time to think, we will hurt others. We will decide to buy the cheapest item at the store that's made in a Bangladesh factory. We will click onto that porn site because we've had a long day and we just need an outlet. If we live our lives without margin, we miss a life of meaning. For me, margin is about having the space to say yes. It's about being able to invest both time and money in something that I feel could advance the kingdom. And I can't do that if I'm running to the hill 24/7. If God calls us to a mission, and we're so busy, and we're so up to our eyeballs in debt that we can't respond, we could miss out on a huge call that God has for our lives. Having margin has allowed me to do some truly ridiculous things. I got to write a book where I traveled 37,000 miles around the world. I got to hang out with monks and rabbis and walk across a bed of hot coals and go to North Korea and meet the Pope. I got to learn about prayer all over the world. And then I got to share that with tens of thousands of people. That was a joy and a pleasure that I never would have got to experience if I was working a 9-to-5, grinding it out so I could pay for a huge house and a nice car. Basically, I had to make a decision of, was I going to build God's kingdom or my empire? One might feel like a sacrifice, but the other was worth so much more. Michelle and I went to a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and we saw a film on human trafficking, and it rocked us. We came home, and we said we'd do something about it. So we started doing coffee shops and art shows and concerts just to tell people what was going on in the world and how they could help. So we started making documentaries. We made one on human trafficking. We made one on prostitution globally. We made another one on pornography addiction among young people. One of our most recent projects is a documentary on slavery. We've gotten to make movies and write books that are leading the world closer to Jesus. We've gotten to travel all over the world and meet incredible people doing amazing work. So since then, we've basically been saying, are we going to increase our standard of living or are we going to increase our standard of giving? So we capped our lifestyle. It was inspired by John Wesley. He made the equivalent of tens of millions of dollars in today's money, but he lived on 7% less than the average Londoner at the time. So every year we just go on StatsCan and we see how much the average Canadian makes, and that's what we cap our income at. Anything above that, giving fund. It's not ours. We want to live like normal people and we want to give like extraordinary people. I want to be like John Wesley when I grow up. I remember the first time that we got to cut a $1,000 giving check. We have been living hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, dollar to dollar, and then for the first time we get to add 3 zeros on a check and then give it away. There's nothing like that. I'll never forget that day. When we were in Central America, we stayed for a month in this riverside casita, and there was nothing to do. And I read 10 books that month. There was a line in one of the books that said something like, for the cost of a year's tuition, a young man can furnish himself a house for a lifetime. And I thought, how could I do that today? And then I realized I could buy a trailer. If I could swallow my pride and ego, I could live in a tiny home. So that's what we did. We've spent the last 4 years living in a trailer. And it's given us a margin of time and money so that we can work on projects that we feel God has called us to. King Louis XIV, the Sun King, he builds this palace, Versailles, hundreds of rooms. He doesn't even have running water. You know, he's the richest man in the world, and we have more food selection at our local convenience store, let alone grocery store, than he ever had in his lifetime. We are materially, statistically richer than kings, and yet it's never enough. Every day, I've got to put myself back on the altar. I've got to hand over my money and my time. I've got to hand over my desire to live for me. I've got to kill it. We don't have a lot of stuff that a lot of our friends have. We have shorter ceilings. We have skinnier walls. But it doesn't matter. It does not even matter. We're trying to live on a longer timeline. It's just something I wish I had figured out 10 years earlier. After high school, me and three friends drove coast to coast across the country, and on my way back, I was somewhere in Montana, and I stopped at this store on a First Nations Native Reserve, and I somehow ended up in the jewelry section, and there was all these cheesy rings, and there was this one beautiful, simple, sterling silver ring, and I bought it. About a year later, the ring broke, and I kept wearing it. I didn't know why. I just felt like I was supposed to have it. Recently, I learned about this concept called memento mori. Ancient monks used to look at their hands, and if you look at your hand, there's kind of an M carved into each palm, and they used to say, memento mori, remember you must die. God has carved it on our hands. It never occurred to me when I was a teenager that I was going to die someday. But then I learned that monks and ancient philosophers used to have all sorts of different memento mori signs. They had skulls and ravens and hourglasses and snails and candles, and sometimes they would have a ring, a way to remind themselves that life is short, so live well. And I realized that my ring is my memento mori. It's my reminder that life is short. The circle is broken. Life ends. Live for eternity, knowing that it's quickly coming to a close. And it comes back to my favorite verse. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to learn to live well, because life is short. My dream for my friends, for my family, for everyone that I meet, is that they will enter the fullness of their calling, that they will become everything they were created to be, and that they would do everything that they were created to do. That's my dream for everyone I ever come in contact with. A world full of people living their calling, that is heaven on earth. God, how then shall we live? What should we do with the time we've been given? Teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of wisdom. That's my thing.
Like, you know, the like that I like put all my life out.
Because of the time, we got to get through things pretty quick here. So, I found it interesting that he said he goes to Stats Canada and he sees what the average Canadian lives on. So let's say the average Canadian makes $52,000. Then that's what he and his wife say, that's what we're going to live on, and every dollar we get over $52,000, we're giving away. Now, if you read some more of his stuff, you realize as a movie maker and as a book writer, you don't make a lot of money, but I will tell you that he gives away three or four times more than the Canadian average of what a person brings in. But he chooses to give it away. And that's a different concept for us to think about. So I'm going to present you God's plan. It's really quick. I was taught this when I was little. If you put this into place in your life, you will be successful for the rest of your life financially. It's guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. And all it will get cost you to start the process is to get four jars. Four jars, that's it. Okay? And you label those jars. And here's what you do. You, from this point forward, step one, every time you receive money, whether it's 50 cents, a dollar, $10, $50, $100, whatever that amount is, you take the first 10% minimum and you stick it in jar number one. That belongs to God. And you start with Him. And you say, God, whatever I get, you get the first amount. Always. And so when I was little and we got a $2 allowance, the first 20 cents went in that jar. And my parents kept little coin things of 10 cents and quarters and things. And we literally had to give, we had dollar bills back then. We had to give back the dollar bill. They'd count out 10 cent pieces, and then we put one in this jar, and we'd say, okay, that's for God. And it was only 10 cents. But what it did was instilled in us as kids that every amount we got, God got the first amount. Now, over time, you want to increase that. You want to make that as high as you can possibly make it. So, and I'm not saying this for any other reason, just to give you an example, I moved up to 12%, then 15%. And eventually, I worked up to giving away 20% of my income. And 20% is a lot of money when you make a lot of money. It's not so much when you only make 10 bucks. It's like, ooh, I gave away $22, right? I was like, do the math, quickly, quickly. But when you make 100 grand, now you're giving away $20,000. That's like a new car every year that you give away. So it makes a difference, but you got to start small, because otherwise when you get into the 100,000s, it's like, well, I'm not giving 20,000, because that's a lot of money. But if you had started the principle when you were getting a little and carried it over to when you were getting a lot, it becomes so much easier, because you've already learned to trust God. You've already learned to trust God. Hey, God always provided. When I gave the 10 cents, He's going to provide when I give the 1,000. He's going to provide when I give the 10,000. Now, we have to be careful with this jar, because some of you, how many don't have a job?
I'm getting one of the
good
summer.
For you. You shouldn't have a job. Okay, so you don't have a job, so you rely on parents giving you things. The principle still applies if your parents give you something. My parents bought me a new jacket. How much did that jacket cost? $69. Did you find a way to tithe $6.90? Because that was a gift to you. That was an equivalent of money. They gave you a jacket. Did you tithe any of that jacket to the Lord? Ooh, I got a $100 pair of shoes. Did you put $10 towards that into the giving jar? Well, I don't have any money to begin with, so how would I give $10? Then why are you asking for a $100 pair of shoes when you have three pairs already? See, now it gets back to motive, and it gets back to desire. Well, I want a new pair of shoes. Are the shoes you're wearing still working? Yeah, but they're not in style anymore. They're not cool anymore. Okay, then are you going to tithe on the gift of a new pair of shoes? Okay, nowhere in the Bible did I say tithing on a pair of shoes. It just strictly is talking about money. No, it says a tenth of everything that you get. What about the food you've been eating? When you go out to a restaurant, oh yeah, I already have to give a tip. Now what? Well, if somebody else paid for the meal, that was a gift. What are you giving back as a thank you for that gift? Changes the whole way you live. Here's some tricks. Keep several rolls of coins, loonies and dimes, in your drawer so that when you have somebody gives you $5 and you're like, oh man, I got to tithe 50 cents. I don't have 50 cents, so what do you do? Well, I'm not tithing anything. Well, no. You go into your little thing and you got lots of quarters there and you go, there's my 50 cents. Okay, I've tithed it. Don't hesitate or you won't do it. Oh, I got $40. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it later. You never do. You spend the $40. I know that. That was how I did it. Always round up for God. Oh, I owe him $1.12. Seriously? Just give him $1.25. Give him $1.10. We don't have pennies anymore. Round up, just like they do in the stores now. Love those people. Keep trying to increase your percentage. Sometimes you go, hey, you know what? I have enough right now. I'll put 20% in this time, then 10% the next time. Always try to do it. Okay, second jar is the saving jar. Okay, so now I've given God his first amount. Now I put 20% into my saving jar. And saving jar isn't so I can go to McDonald's at the end of the week. It's not so that I can go to Playland in the summer. This saving is for big ticket items. Saving for a car, if you need a car for transportation. Saving to pay for college. That's the kind of big item that the savings here goes for, not the everyday kinds of things that you just want to go and do for fun. Now you say, well, if I only put like 20 cents in every time I get that amount of money, it's not going to add up very quick. You know, you'd be surprised how fast that savings jar fills. Now, if you can't save in a jar, okay, then you might want to give it to your parents and just if you trust them. Although I had a kid who trusted the parents and then their parents spent all their money. And when they went to pay for the thing they were saving all their money for, it was all gone. Because their parents decided, we'll spend the $100 you saved. So if you don't trust your parents, then put it in a bank. If you don't trust the bank, put it with a trusted adult and say, look, I know I'm going to touch that. If it's sitting there, I'm going to spend it. So I need to put it somewhere out of my reach. Never underestimate how small the amount is it accumulates. Number three, then you pay the bills. How many of you have a device? Hands up high if you have a device. How many of you, thank you, hands up, how many of you pay for your device? The monthly fee? If there is a fee because you have data, okay? Good for those of you that are paying for it because all of you should be paying for it. Biblically, you're using it, it's your bill. Now you say, well, I don't have that kind of money. You should be paying something towards it. Even if you just pay $10 a month and say, hey, I'm giving you $10 a month, that's all I can afford, that's all I really have, I'll give you $10 towards my phone bill. It's your bill. At some point, you're going to have to take over that bill. Your parents aren't going to pay for it for the rest of your life, I hope. They're going to make you grow up at some point. So now's the time to start learning that a certain percentage goes towards bills. Now that percentage changes. Maybe it's 10%, maybe it's 50% of your money. But something should be going towards paying the bills, buying your own clothes. You want that new thing? Have you saved for it? Have you put money aside for that as a bill? Now, why does this matter? It matters because what you're learning is a biblical principle that says, if I want it, I got to pay for it. And if I'm going to pay for it, it doesn't come out of the first money I get. It comes out of the third jar that I get. The first jar is giving. The second jar is saving. So then if I want something, it's from the third jar. It's a bill. It's something that I want for me. And it changes your whole perspective. If you listen to that guy, the change in his perspective, when he realized that it wasn't about him. I can live in a trailer. Who wants to live in a trailer? Besides Katie, right? We want to dream about living in a home, and yet a trailer would meet all our needs, but it wouldn't necessarily meet all our wants. So we have to really watch when it comes to paying the bills. My mortgage is like it's actually just a little over $1,000 a month. So I am a slave to that mortgage. I've got to get at least $1,000 a month in order to keep my house. And I don't have a big house. But it's bigger than most, and it's bigger than probably I need. So then I have to keep asking myself, should I get rid of the house and go to something smaller, where I have a little bit more money that I can give away? Because that $1,000 paying my mortgage is $1,000 I can't give away. Now, if I'm just going to move to a smaller place so that I can spend the $1,000 on myself, God's not going to honor that. God honors when we give, and he says, you can't outgive me. Keep giving. I've never had to want for anything in my life by giving everything to God first. Okay, some tricks. If you have no bills, at least put 25% aside as practice. Usually bills are going to be about closer to 50% of your income, not including a mortgage. Pay one bill just to get started. Pick something you can afford and say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to give you $20 a month towards the cable because I watch TV, or towards the internet bill because I'm on Netflix more often than you are. I'm going to give a little bit so that you get used to saying, if I want it, I pay for it. I don't let somebody else pay for my wants and my desires. Otherwise, stop watching Netflix. You're not paying for it.
Yeah, but my parents are.
Yeah, I get that. But long term, it ain't going to fly. Unless you live with your parents till you're like 50, and that's embarrassing. Okay, step number four. Guess what? You're back to the fourth jar, and you get to spend whatever's left. Whatever's left over. Did you hear that word? You get to spend. And God wants you to spend it and enjoy it. That's why he gave it to you. So I go to football games and I go to the symphony. Okay, that might be boring for some of you, but I love it. I go to watch musicals. I spend money. I play hockey. I do things that I enjoy because God says, hey, I gave this to you to enjoy. And because you honored me with giving me your first fruits, the first amount, and then making sure that you saved an amount for future, for bills, for disasters, you paid your bills, go and enjoy. And if you follow this principle and you start now as a kid recognizing that this is the way you need to live your life, you will be successful for the rest of your life financially. Because God promises it. He says, you can't outgive me. You just keep giving to me and doing the right things, and I'll make sure you have enough. Doesn't say you're going to be a millionaire. He says you'll have enough. What's enough? Enough. You can't really define enough, because enough is different for everybody. Enough for my brother is different than enough for me. That's my brother. He lives a different life than I live. So his enough is going to be different from mine, just like your enough is different than the kid sitting beside you, whoever's sitting beside you. They have their enough, you have your enough. And the only person that determines that is God and you. Now, those of you that have jobs, well, you already have money coming in. So you already got to start putting that money aside and dropping it into the jars. So you buy four jars, you mark give, save, bills, and you start putting money in there. And you start practicing the principles that God has laid out in Scripture, and you will be successful. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God promises. If you give to him, he will give back to you. I don't know if you saw that couple, but they did not look like they were wanting for anything. He's been around the world. He's traveled. He's stayed in hotels. He didn't look like he was wanting for anything. But God was using him and is using him to do amazing things because he's willing to give it away and not hoard it to himself. You ever seen a hoarder? Okay, I had to clean a hoarder's house once. It was pretty disgusting. But they just could not get rid of anything because they had to keep. And it becomes a bit of a disease, an illness, because they can't get rid of things. And when you look at some of the things, and that's why I purge regularly. I don't need 40 shirts. You can tell I don't dress great. I'm not as cool and hip as everybody else. But I have enough clothes, comfortable clothes. What does your closet look like? What does your shoe collection look like? What does your room look like? Is it just full of stuff that you've accumulated? Or is it full of memories of things you've given and things you've done for others, places you've gone? Read a great book, and I close with this story, and it's called Star Girl. Anybody ever read it?
Yeah.
Delightful book. But the girl in the story, who's quite unique and quite different, used to have a little thing on her desk in her room, and it was full of pebbles. Star Girl. And every time something good happened in her life, she would move a pebble into the jar that was for the good pebbles, the good things in her life. And every time something terrible happened at school or somebody said something to her, she would move a pebble to the bad pebbles. And that's kind of how she measured her life. And she would say, hey, I'm at 20 pebbles. Like, she had 20. So she said, hey, I'm a 20 pebble person today, because all of them were in the good side. And so somebody asked her, well, how low has it ever gotten? She said, I was down to 2. It was a rough time in my life. I kind of look at that pebble thing as the way I kind of give to God. I say, God, you get it all. Sometimes I feel like I have to keep some for myself. Usually just to make myself feel good, you know? Want to get that new this or new that. And God says, hey, give it back to me. Because if you want life to be good, you got to trust me. And you got to trust me. And whether you're trusting him with $10 or $10,000, it makes no difference. Do you trust God in your life? So, do you believe if you follow God's principles, you will survive? You know, I don't blame you if you say no, because it's a very hard thing to simplify our lives. And for some of you, you may have to go home and think about this guardrail and say, well, God, I haven't been living by your principles. I haven't been living by your principles when it comes to my money or it comes to the things I have. I've never really considered giving you 10%. I've never really given you anything. And so from this point on, I understand now what the Bible says, and I'm going to try. I'm going to take some baby steps. I'm going to try and grab a jar and say, this is my giving jar and this is my savings jar. Don't worry about the bills and the fun jars. Just start giving to God and start saving. 10 cents here, 20 cents there, a dollar here, $5 there. And wait and see if God doesn't bless you and fill your life with all kinds of good things. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much that you promise us that you'll fill our lives. And God, I am so glad that when I was a teenager, that principle was taught to me so that I could live my life without fear of going without, without fear of having a job or losing a job or not having a job. I never once had to think about paying for college or university. Why? Because I knew, God, that if I did the right things and I gave to you, that I would get to college, I would get to university, I'd get those things that I wanted. But I wasn't going to come from my own desires and from my own hard work. It was going to come because you chose to give it to me. And that's why I started out as a pastor and ended up as a teacher. Because I couldn't afford to go to school to start with, but by being a pastor, you filled my coffers with enough to save so that I could afford to go to university and get my degree. And so, God, every little bit changes our lives. And so we thank you for being part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, of course, we're going to open the canteen and go exploit all the money you have. Spend it in the canteen. Upcoming events, if you want to go on our retreat up to Anvil Island for 3 days, the brochures are there. Deadline's coming up March 1st, so, and it's first come, first serve till the 16 spots are filled. We're going to do the Amazing Race. Oh, Fishy Friday's coming up on the second Friday, so if you want to come to Fishy Friday, hang out with us we're playing Jeopardy, Family Feud, and a bunch of other games. And then the Amazing Race, we need you to sign up for, because we need to know how many vehicles or what kind of Amazing Race we're going to...
Wait.
Oh, yes.
We need 6.
Yeah.
How many did we actually end up with last Friday? Michael, we started with how many committed? 2? 3? Okay.
Ended up with 8.
Thankfully, we ended up with 8, because there was a lot to do. But this time, there's going to be even more to do. And mostly, it's dishes and cleaning tables for 300. So, if you have nothing to do on Saturday night, please text Michael or myself and say, we'll come and hang out and do dishes and have a good time. No water fights. Right, Pat? No water fights. That would not be. That would not be health safe or food safe or. So we need at least 8 people Saturday to help do all the dishes for the banquet and to give back. And remember, I say this because they give us $7,000 or $8,000 a year for our budget. And the least we can do every once in a while is give some time back to them as a thank you for the money that they give to us. So if you're free Saturday night, come hang out with us 6, 5:30. Dinner's at 6. I think you get to eat.
Dinner's at
7:30?
5:30. Oh, dinner's at 5:30, so we need to be here at 5. Should be done by 9, so you can still go party hardy with whatever friends you party with after 9 o'clock. Whoever they are. Okay? If you're going to sign up tonight, there's a sign up back there. Just put your name on it so we know you're coming, and then we don't have to bother you. Anything else, Michael? Next week, guess what guardrail we're talking about? It's Valentine's Day.
Oh, no.
So, just to be clear for all of you that are sitting there, Mr. Single Guy is not giving you the talk on that, all right? We're bringing in Mr. Married Guy to talk about that. No, we're going to bring in Mr. Married Guy who's got a little more experience, although not much, right? You're less than a year married?
No.
No, mere year and a bit? What are you?
Oh, he doesn't know.
4 years?
You don't even know yet.
So Abby's 4 years, year and a half. So we'll get the four-year guy to give us our talk next week. So make sure you're here, and we'll talk about that guardrail, you know, the one that shall be renaming nameless, okay? So have a great evening. Thanks for coming. Check in with your small group leader. For you? Yeah, you gotcha.
Yeah, they were
right next to us that you helped out.
Party too late because you gotta be here for the